invite you to grab your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 6. Lord willing, we'll finish chapter 6 this morning, and that will kind of conclude our first half of Romans breakdown. If you remember when we started the book of Romans, I said I'm going to go halfway through it, take a break. This is our breaking point. Next week, we'll start our Advent series. We don't do that every year, but this year, I feel like we need a little bit of focus on Christmas and what that means, and it could be good for us. And so we'll do Advent and then move into the new year with a new series. And we'll get to the latter half of Romans at some point in my ministry. But for now, for today, Romans chapter 6. And as you turn there, I want to ask this question just to get us thinking about what we're about to look at here in Romans 6. But what is it that you live for? What is it that you orient your life around? Now, obviously, those are some huge questions and probably even cliche a bit. And of course, I would imagine as those of us who are sitting here this morning inside a church building on Sunday would probably answer to those questions very quickly, God or Jesus or something along those lines. And my hope is that God or Jesus would be your quick answer. But the reality is, we all, myself included, have seasons where we drift. Where intellectually that is our answer, but functionally, my life doesn't look like it's orienting itself around God. We have hours, moments, days, weeks, seasons where we orient our lives around other things. We pursue other things or someone else other than God. So maybe a better way to ask the question would be, what does the majority of your money go towards? What does the majority of your time get spent on? What keeps you up at night? What consumes your thoughts? What, if lost, would devastate you more than anything? The answer to those questions should help us to all see what truly has our hearts at any given moment. And this morning, we're going to be talking about that exact idea. What has your heart? And by that, I mean, what is it that you have given yourself over to fully and unhindered? And then to what extent? And maybe even the question, should I? So let's pray, and then we'll look at Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 15. Father, thank you again for today. Thank you for your word. And God, as we look at this topic and this subject of what has our heart, or as your word puts it, what are we a slave to? Father, even as Christians, I know we ultimately our allegiance is to you, but there are times where our lives get enslaved by different things, different thoughts, different pursuits, different relationships. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work this morning in each of the lives here in this room. That you would illuminate to us, that your Spirit would convict and draw out of us areas that maybe wrestle for our hearts. Where we at times take you off of the throne of our heart and maybe put this person or this activity or this feeling. Whatever it may be, God, would you make us aware more and more of what we are wrestling with and in turn be able to put that to death and to pursue you more fully? We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 6, verse 15. It should also be up on the screen. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. So I asked those questions early in the introduction about what has your heart, and really it's getting at the same thing, the same idea as the word here that's being used as slaves. What are you a slave to? It's the same question. And the reason I phrase it that way is because the term slave here, when the scriptures use that, it can be sometimes confusing for us. Because when we hear the word slave, we have a very specific experiential understanding of that word, especially as 21st century Americans, that are really only about 50-plus-ish years away from legalized segregation. If you think about that, I mean, that's not even a lifetime. That's not even a generation. And so when we hear that word slave, our minds probably go to a very different place than what the Christian, than what the scriptures want our minds to go to. Because slavery, with regard to how the Bible uses it, is not racially oriented, nor is it forcefully imposed. So when we hear slavery, we typically associate that with race. And we typically associate that with some type of forced imposement to do something or to not do something, where it goes beyond our will. But when the Bible uses it, it does not have those categories in mind. Because slavery really would be more akin to like working, labor. In the biblical times, a slave was someone, regardless of race, who would understandingly and volitionally work for another individual without pay because they have incurred a debt that they could not pay. And they would work for a certain amount of time in order to pay off that debt that they had incurred, and then they would be done. But during that period, they would be called a slave. So it did not have anything to do with race, nor did it have anything to do with forceful imposement. The term slavery here does not discriminate. It is actually self-imposed. That person would choose to be a slave. Out of all the options at their disposal with the situation that they would find themselves in, they would make that decision as an option. They would have a say in it. And so what it's getting at here and in this passage is this idea that everyone is a slave. And not only is everyone a slave, but they are willingly choosing slavery. They're willingly choosing to give their life over to whatever it may be. The question is, what have we chosen for ourselves to give over to? Because again, everybody is controlled by something. Every one of us is offering ourselves to something, serving a cause, seeking a bottom line. And whatever that is, that thing, person, idea, cause becomes our master, and we in turn are now a slave to it. In other words, everybody lives for something. Everybody has something or someone or some idea that is their main way of seeking significance. That is their main way of seeking security, their main way of feeling valuable, that their lives matter and are worthwhile. And regardless of what even maybe someone who is not religious would say, someone who would say, no, I don't have spiritual beliefs, the reality is there is something that is driving that person just as much as it is the person who claims Christianity to drive their life. It is their main way to seek or obtain significance, security, and purpose while here on this earth. So, Christian or not Christian, we are all enslaved to something. It could be a career, family, or achievement. It could be personal independence, or the need to have people dependent upon you. It could be power and influence, or it could be human approval. It could be a political cause, a social cause. It could be money. It could be romance or relationships. It could be recognition and status. It could be physical attractiveness. It can be anything, a number of things. And here's what the Bible is saying. That you are going to live for something. That's not debated. There's going to be something that basically makes your life feel like it's significant, purposeful, worthwhile, valuable. But here's the rub of what the Bible is saying. Well, what is it? What is it that you are orienting your life around? What is it that you are becoming a slave to, that you are offering yourself fully to as a slave? Whatever it is that you pursue for purpose, joy, satisfaction, security, value, it is a spiritual master of your life. What is it? Bible says we're going to be a slave to something. Will it be a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness, obedience, and God, as we see here next in verse 17? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you were once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to your sanctification. All of us, because of our sin, are enslaved to sin. That is our natural human state. We have no ability in of ourselves, left to our own devices, to break the bondage of sin that we are so easily entangled in. It has our hearts, it has our lives, it has our wants, it has our desires. Sin has us totally. But, as it says here, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have been set free now and have become slaves to righteousness. So that means that if you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, have repented of your sin, you have turned away from sin, turned to God, you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus, His sacrifice on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, then you're set free. You're set free from the slavery that once held on to you. You're set free from being enslaved to sin, that all aspects of your life are tainted by sin no more, but rather you are a slave to righteousness. But if you're like me, you would say, well, it doesn't feel like that. If we're truly free, why does it still feel like we're enslaved at times? Growing up, were you ever told, you need to start acting your age? Maybe you just turned 18 and you were acting immature, and in a moment your parents told you, hey, you're an adult now. You turned 18. You need to start acting like one. Or maybe even as a younger child, you turned a certain age, that with that age came certain corresponding responsibilities. And yet you struggled at that age with those responsibilities, and you had to be told, you're 12 years old. You need to start acting like you're 12. But here's the reality in that, because just because you are a certain age, but then you have moments, even though you're a certain age, where you act younger than that age or immature, or moments where your behavior is indicative of someone not your age, it does not change the fact that you are 12. 18, 21, 45, 60, whatever. You are that numerical age regardless of how you behave. That is reality, that is truth. And this is what the Bible is saying here, that if God has truly saved you and you truly are a Christian, then you are a Christian. Just as if you are numerically 12 or numerically 18 or 40 or 50 or 60, regardless of how you act, you are that age. That reality does not change. If you have repented of your sin, placed faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are a Christian. Period. That doesn't change. The Bible's just saying, now start acting like one. As a Christian, your firm reality is grounded in the truth that you are a new creation with a completely new identity. You are no longer a slave to sin, but you are a slave to righteousness, regardless of how you feel. And this is a comforting truth, because our feelings can lead us into thinking horrible thoughts. Our feelings can lead us into thinking, well, what about this or what about this? But the truth sets us on a firm foundation that we can constantly go to and rely on regardless of our feelings. And so if you are a Christian, you are no longer a slave to sin. You are a slave to righteousness. But if you're a slave to righteousness, then why is it that we sin? Because as the text says here, when you sin, you're making yourself once again a slave to sin. Saying you have a new identity, you need to start living out of that identity. That means we must be controlled by the reality of that truth and not the emotions and feelings that often lie to us. So for every time we're faced with a decision, we must choose Christ as our master, God as our master, and we must enslave ourselves to Him. So, for example, if human approval is your temptation, and someone comes to you and maybe says something that's hurtful, or they're ignoring you, or they're doing something in some way that makes you feel less than human, they make you feel like you're not gaining their approval, you could, there's your moment of decision, you could allow that moment, that interaction, that personal relationship to tempt you to act in a manner where you give control over to your sinful desires, that sinful desire of ultimate human approval, and you let it control you once again. And you start behaving and acting in a way to gain the approval of that person or that individual. Or you can remember that pleasing God is your ruling motivation. And that in Christ you have been approved. You have been accepted fully. And then you no longer need the approval and acceptance of others, because Jesus has accepted you in Christ. God has accepted you in Christ. But it can only happen through Jesus in the eternal life that He offers, which is what we see next here in verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Popular verse, if you've ever heard of the Romans Road, it was actually the Romans Road that a pastor used with me to lead me to Christ. It's just a salvation mechanism that goes through the book of Romans and shares the gospel. But this is one of those passages that is probably really well known. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Meaning the fact that the wages of sin is death. That you and I have made a transaction with sin. We have purchased death for ourselves when we gave over to sin. We have earned death as our wage when we gave ourselves to sin. When we disobey God, we become slaves to selfishness, lust, bitterness, pride, materialism, worry, fear, and so on. And anything we seek after, anything we orient our lives around other than God, promises so much but delivers worse than nothing. We think when we pursue this thing or that relationship or that person, when we pursue those things with all of our hearts and we orient our lives around that thing, that possession, money that brings us satisfaction, money that brings us a perception of comfort, money that brings us a perception of status, relationship that brings a perception of acceptance. When we pursue those things, we think we're getting joy. We think we're gaining happiness. And we chase after these worldly satisfactions and values, but what we actually get is slavery, which is a constant treadmill of seeking and striving to grasp and hold on to and fight for. And it's exhausting. And as the text says here, it ultimately leads to a physical and spiritual death. Because sin is a master. Sin is a master that will always pay out on time and in full. But the good news is that on the cross, Jesus took our place. He received the payment of death that we transacted. For the wages of sin is death. We made a deal with sin and we earned for ourselves death. But Jesus took that upon himself. And he received payment in full and then gave us his life. He received our due death, offers us the gift of his eternal life. And in so doing, we can gain a new master. A master that offers the fulfillment of working for a good God. So how do we apply this truth today? First, we must change our affections and desires. We need to move away from sinful desires to godly desires. Why do I say that? Because that dictates how our enslavement works. What we desire most, we will enslave ourselves to. So if that's true, which it is, then we need to change our desires. Because your will, meaning the decisions that you make, are always dictated by your desires. In other words, what you want to do most, you're going to do. What you desire, you will do. As one philosopher said, we are not rational, logical beings. Rather, we are hearted beings that will always follow our emotions and desires over logic and reason. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, that's crazy. I am a logical person, and I am disciplined, and I always do and am controlled by logic and reason. But you're not, and we're not as a people, as a society, as humans. It's the reason why we're in debt as a nation and as a people. Because we know rationally and logically, I can't afford this. But our will desires it so much. And our emotions get encapsulated by it, so we buy it and we go into debt for it. That's not a logical, rational action. That's a hearted, illogical one. I've also explained it this way. Maybe you're not in debt, but I've explained it even on the most microcosmic of ways. Said it often. We know kale is good for you. Kale is so nutritionally better than donuts. But we love donuts. We love donuts more than kale. And even though we have a knowledge, an understanding of kale and its nutritional value and what it does to your body, donuts and its nutritional value and what it does to your body, we choose out of a love for donuts, and that governs our actions. So we choose the donut over the kale. Or you might be thinking, nope, I love donuts more than kale, but I choose kale. Well, that's because even though you hate kale, your love for your body is the greater love. Your love for how it makes you feel. You may love donuts, hate kale, but you choose kale because you love your body more than the donuts. You love how it makes your body feel over the donuts. You love how it makes your body look over the donuts. The point is, there is always a greater love. And whatever that greatest love is, that's how we operate. Whatever the greatest love of your life is what will drive and shape your thoughts, decisions, and actions. So the answer needs to be, we need new loves. We need new desires. We need new wants. We need to have our desires and loves completely changed. And again, that begins only with a relationship with Jesus Christ, where God takes away the heart of stone that is in our life due because of sin and replaces it with a heart of flesh that is alive and living for him, a heart that desires to honor God and to be a slave to righteousness and obedience and no longer a slave to sin. That's where it starts. But then we need to tap into our new heart. We need to think about what we have been given in a new heart. And every day dwell on the fact that God saved you when He shouldn't have. That God sacrificed His perfect Son for imperfect people who hate Him. And when you constantly think about someone's love for you and how much they sacrificed and gave up for you, it will only be then that it will move you to a deeper love. Because sacrifice inspires sacrifice. Right? Any movie or book that you read where there's a character in that movie or book who gives their life in great sacrifice for a cause or for another person, that's inspiring. It's moving. And it challenges you typically, or does so me, and inspires me to live a life similarly, one of sacrifice. For you give yourself to a greater cause and purpose, for you to sacrifice for others. And what greater story is there to dwell on than the story of Jesus and the cross? The greatest and most selfless sacrifice ever made in the history of the universe. And it was done for you. It should move you. It should move us, and we should think on it more every day. And then in conjunction with that, we pursue God in the midst of our improper desires. We pursue personal Bible study, personal prayer, church attendance, giving, sharing the gospel, serving, sacrificing. We participate in those disciplines even when we don't feel like it, knowing God will use those efforts and change our desires. I've shared this illustration often. If you were honest with your wife and how you felt all the time, you probably wouldn't be married very long. Or your husband. Works both ways. There's days where it doesn't feel like you want to honor them. There's days where it doesn't feel like you want to sacrifice for your family or for your spouse. But you do it anyways. Because our emotions and feelings don't drive us as Christians. The reality that we love them, they are ours, they are a gift, they're a good gift from the Lord. We operate out of those truths. And as we do that, God changes your desires. As you love someone who is unlovable, God gives you a little bit more love towards that person. As we head into the Thanksgiving week, a time where we intentionally, or historically, we have intentionally slowed down and reflected on what we have, what we've been given, and we exercise thankfulness and gratitude this week, I would encourage you to reflect on the greatest gift that you've been given. And that's Jesus. That even in the midst of a difficult season, a difficult year for many of us, we can still be thankful. We can still find something. We can still reflect on some truths that are never changing. And we can be grateful for those things. And it would do us well if for just a little bit every day we slowed down, we thoughtfully pondered what we have been given, and we expressed thankfulness to God through prayer for those things. Not just during Thanksgiving week, but every day in our life. Because it will move our hearts closer to God as we do so. As we give ourselves more and more to Him as slaves of righteousness. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you have, through your Son, purchased for us the ability to be free of sin and to become slaves of righteousness. That apart from you, we don't have that ability. But thanks be to God, we do now, through Christ. I pray that as we now have that ability, that we would first, if there's someone here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that you would rescue them today. That they would repent of their sin and that they would give you their life fully. But then for all of us, even as professing Christians who struggle and waffle, where there are moments where it appears our lives are enslaved to sin, God, would you move us more and more into functionally being a slave to righteousness, obedience, and to God? That we would pursue you when we don't feel like it. That you would change our hearts and our desires. That we would think and slow down and be grateful of what we have been given. The gift of your son, the gift of family, the gift of time, the gift of life. And that that would move and mark us as we live and we go about our days and our life here on this earth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.